This morning to the book of 2 Samuel in the second chapter. And I want to read verses 18 and 19 to you this morning as a starting place. The word of the Lord says, "And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner. And in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner." In continuing along in the series of messages of great families in the scriptures, our minds this morning are drawn to the family that consisted of three brothers whose mother's name was Zeruiah. According to the book of 1 Chronicles in the second chapter, Zeruiah was King David's sister. He had two sisters, one Zeruiah, the other Abigail, and Zeruiah had three sons: Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And their names are mentioned throughout the book, towards the end of the book of 1 Samuel and also the book of 2 Samuel. These boys' names are mentioned in the book of 1 Chronicles in the 11th chapter, where the great soldiers of David are listed and given to us by name. All three of these boys are mentioned there, and they're brothers. They're great soldiers of David. They're nephews of David. And there's no way during the course of one message that I can preach to you and tell you everything that these boys did. You got to be selective. You got to kind of take the ones that you think that the Lord is impressing on your mind to make the points that you'd like to make about being a warrior for the cause. About being a warrior for the cause. These boys were warriors. I don't think just soldiers would do them justice to just give them the title of soldiers. They were warriors for the cause of Christ. Joab's name is probably mentioned more than the other two, but it's not because the other two were any less. As a matter of fact, the scripture says in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 that Abishai was chief of the three. But Joab, it seems to me, is portrayed a lot of times in the accounts that we have in the scriptures as being the leader of the three. And probably, and there's not without any doubt that Joab's name is mentioned more than the other two. But they're three brothers. They're the sons of David's sister. And they're warriors for the cause of Christ. They're warriors for the cause of the kingdom. And I know that I often make the statement that you and I are soldiers. But I feel that sometimes I just make that in passing. And maybe don't establish that the Scriptures plainly tell us that we're soldiers in a cause. You know, go over with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and let's take a look before we come back here to some of these accounts on when the Apostle Paul plainly tells us that we're soldiers for the cause of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, in the closing part of this letter, the Apostle Paul starts in verse 10 and he tells the church, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And he tells them to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Whenever we talk about being soldiers in a warfare, what are we talking? Who's our enemy? The devil and his angels, wickedness, things that would cause us harm and destroy us is our enemy in the battle that we fight today. It is not a country. It is not a specific religion that another country holds to. That's not the battle that we're fighting. It's a matter of fact, the next verse plainly tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And in other words, this struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if we just took that, we could establish plainly that the Lord is telling us that we're in a warfare. But He doesn't just stop there. He goes through the gear and the armor of a warfare to remind us that we're soldiers and we need to be equipped with certain armor to fight in this battle. You know, we're not just, whenever I was a kid, I can remember I'd get army outfits for Christmas every year. I grew up watching a television show called Tour of Duty. I don't know if y'all remember seeing it. I haven't seen it in so long. I don't even know if it's something that I'd let my kids watch today. But it used to come on CBS on Friday nights. And it was about the Vietnam War. And knowing no more than what I knew until I was 12 years old, when somebody asked me what I wanted to do when I grew up, it was I wanted to fight in Vietnam. That was what I wanted to do. I'd watch that show. I'd seen the war. And whenever I'd get something, and my grandpa, until I was 10, he'd always go to the surplus store and he'd come back with the little shovels. He'd come back with the armor box. And man, I'd stack it on my golf cart and I'd be gone. And I'd fight Viet Cong all day on Saturday whenever I was a kid growing up. You know, we went squirrel hunting down there a couple of days ago with John Nathan. And we went walking out in there chasing a squirrel that had gone up a tree. And I said, "John Nathan, you have no idea how many Viet Cong I've killed out here in these woods. You have no idea how many of them I've slain." That's what I wanted to do. But you know, whenever we think about those occasions as a child of just dressing up as a soldier, that's not what we're talking about whenever we're talking about the battle and the warfare that we're in today. We're talking about things that God has given us to equip ourselves with. And He calls it the whole armor of God. And He refers to it as to gird your loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, these are literal things that you and I need in order to be able to fight in this warfare. We're in a warfare. And I want to tell you, if you ever need to be shown that today and see the influence of wickedness against the ways of God, I can't do it any better than what you probably see in day-to-day life. I can't depict it any better. Satan is out to destroy you and to take away everything spiritual that you have. He cannot take your life. The devil knows that. He cannot take away your eternal life. But he can make you miserable. And I tell you, if we're willing to do as these boys did, these sons of Zeruiah, Joab and Abishai and Asahel, there's some things in the midst of their battle that they show us about themselves that'll equip us for our warfare. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ." But I want to tell you, even though we know that the Scriptures plainly tell us about that the minister is to look at himself as being a soldier in the Lord's army, this particular letter in the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus is not just directed to the ministry. It's directed to all the church of God. And may the Lord bless us. I'm not going to go through these things. There's a sermon online. I preached a sermon on that probably back in 2009 or 2010. If you're interested in those articles of the garments that we put on, I think it's still on there. You can go and find it on there. But today our minds are directed towards the specific, these three boys and things that they did and some principles that they established in fighting their warfare that you and I can learn from. The context of the verses I started with you in 2 Samuel this morning is that the followers of David are in battle against against Saul's army. Now Saul is dead. He's passed. But see, those that were faithful to Saul are still desiring to continue on the lineage of Saul. And Abner is one of those men. Abner was the right-hand soldier of King Saul. And at this particular time, it's very important that we establish, at this particular time, Abner is an enemy. Abner is one that's against the ways of God. It doesn't always continue that way. And if the Lord will be with us before we close, I'd make a mistake if I didn't mention something that I think these boys did wrong in their warfare. And I want to remind you, as we look here at Abner being an enemy, that it was not always the case. But nevertheless, here at this particular time it is. And they've come to battle. They're at battle with one another. Abner has taken one of Saul's sons and has crowned him king. And these two armies are at war with one another. Well, the followers of David, King David's army, has overtaken King Saul's army, and Abner is on the run. And the scripture tells us that there was one of these boys named Asahel that was as light of foot as a wild roe. That was light of foot as a wild roe. Now, does that mean I think that he could outrun a deer? No, I don't think he could. But nevertheless, it shows me that he was pretty fleet-footed. He was one that could pick him up and put him down. And he was pursuing after Abner. And the scripture would tell us in a few verses down from the ones that I just read to you is that in his pursuit of Abner, that Abner desired for him to turn, that Abner desired for him to turn away from him. But he never turned. He stayed right there with him. And it cost him his life. Abner took his life because he continued in pursuit so hot against the one at this particular time, was against the army of the living God. And you say, Brother Will, I thought you said these were some principles that be well for us to follow. It looks like Asahel lost his life here. Well, I tell you, there's something that Asahel did here that you and I as soldiers in the Lord's army could learn from. And it is that it says in verse 19 that he turned not to the right hand nor unto the left from following Abner. In other words, they knew that if they could destroy Abner, that the ones that defied King David's army would go away. That they would go away. And because they knew of what Abner's stature was in the armies that were going against the armies of the living God, he turned not unto the right hand or to the left. He stayed focused on the enemy at hand and he pursued the enemy at hand. He died, but he died pursuing what was his duty and responsibility here in this world. He turned not unto the right hand or to the left. He pursued and stayed focused on what his challenge was at hand. You know, so often here in this world today, we have things that want to distract us away from the true focus of the battle that we're fighting. You know, we can, of course, carry on conversations about different things that different goings ons in the world. You know, football, baseball, certain just trivial. Just such trivial matters. And you know, there's been times on Saturday when the team I wanted to win was getting whipped that I find myself getting so caught up in it, I've just had to turn it off and just go away. And the main purpose why I do that a lot of times is not because I don't want to be passionate about what I'm doing. I don't want that to distract me from where my mind is supposed to be on Saturday, which is focusing on what I've got to do on Sunday. You know, that's nothing but a tool of Satan to turn around and get me mad
And it does make me mad.
You say, Brother Will, does it really make you? It does. It angers me whenever you see kids that are given a free education, that are given so much publicity, but yet they make such a slothful effort at times to do what they're supposed to be doing. I get mad. You know, I get it honest. You know, I grew up listening to it from my daddy, and it just angers me. But you know, that's something that takes my eyes off of the focus and on what I'm supposed to be on. You know, my mind is not supposed to be drugged down into the rigors of such foolishness whenever it should be upon the Word of God and feeding the sheep the following morning. There's things in this world that make us turn to our right hand and to our left. And whenever we turn, every time we turn, we're making a zigzag of a path. But if we'll keep our eyes focused on what the task is at hand and on what we're charged to be able to fulfill, we'll be able to do it. And you say, well, you know, he died in the service, Brother Will, and I'll say amen. And if there's ever been something that's worth dying for, it's the cause of Christ. And if we'll die in the service to the living God, if we suffer tribulation, if we suffer things here in this world because of keeping our eyes focused on the task, so be it. You're going to suffer them anyway. Wouldn't you rather suffer them doing the things that God's called you to do as opposed to being turned to the right hand or to the left? Think about how the Lord Jesus Christ handled the task that was set before Him. You know, He told His apostles in Matthew chapter 16, He told them, He said, I shall go to Jerusalem. And I shall suffer many things of the chief priests and of the scribes and of the Pharisees. And I shall be killed and I shall be raised again the third day. He knew what his task was. He must needs go to Jerusalem. He had something set before him. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He is a soldier in the Lord's army. He kept his eyes focused on what God had sent him here to do. You know, I tell you, child of grace, today every one of us have a responsibility, whether it be a mama or a daddy. Whether it be anything that you're given here in this world, that's a godly task for you to be able to fulfill. And it's a good thing to do just as Asahel did, even if you can't run like a wild roe. You know, you don't have to be able to pick them up and put them down. But I tell you, if you'll stay focused on what lies before you, as opposed to turning to the right hand and to the left, you'll be a good soldier in the Lord's army. I can tell you that. You know, Proverbs chapter 4 tells us to keep our eyes straight before them. He says, turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. In other words, keep your eyes focused in front in what the task is that lies ahead. So often we can get distracted on things that aren't important. And I tell you, there's a lot of things in this world that we engage in that are not important in the grand scheme. They're not important in the warfare that we're in the midst of. You know, we can get distracted. But if we'll do as Asahel did, we'll be in good service to our Lord here in the king's army. Asahel was one of the three sons of Zeruiah. He lost his life here. He lost his life here in the service to God. You know, I've known, you know, I don't know about you, but I want to lose my life in the service to the Lord. And it's not that I want to die standing in the pulpit. That's not what I'm saying. I've known that some of our folks have had that happen in the past. But I'll tell you right now, I want to die being an old Baptist. I can tell you that. I want to die. I want to die believing what I believe today. I want to die praising. I want to pass, excuse me, if you prefer that language better. I want to pass in service to the Lord, believing the things that I believe this very day. And if I be taken from this world, I want to be taken with the title of believing in the old past and entrusting in the ways of the Lord, just as Asahel did here. I want to pass with my eyes focused on my Lord and focusing on the things that He's done for us. So there we have a trait of these boys, is that they were focused. He was focused. You know, you think about it, you say, well, this is just one of them. Well, the other two is focused. I told you I can't go to all the accounts, but I tell you, you can go and you can read in 2 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 14, and you can read when David's son Absalom rebelled against him. And it was Joab that whenever Absalom was caught up in that tree that took his life, even against the commandments of the king. And you say, Brother Will, how do you feel about that, about him defying against the king? I believe he should have told him beforehand that he was going to do it and to tell him why. I believe that he owed David that, to tell him that you're more loyal to him than you are to the cause. But it was him that was focused on what needed to be done to be set as an example to show what happens when you rebel against the king. is you're sure to lose your way. And that's what happened with Absalom. He was focused upon the task at hand and he did it. These were warriors. These were strong boys. You know, we looked at another example. If we go over to chapter 10 of 2 Samuel and we see another example given unto us of these boys in their warfare. We're here at a point where, once again, you know, all of these battles that we look at are taking place during the reign of King David. And, you know, indeed, whenever you read through this, you get the impression that David was at war a lot. And that's true. He was a man of war. He was a man that had to establish some boundaries in order for his kingdom to be at peace. And you know, there's times here in this world where we have to stand for things and have to battle for things. And it's not in the literal, we've already made a case for that. It's not meaning that we literally have to go to blood bath with one another. But nevertheless, we have to stand for some things. David was a man of war, and because he was a man of war, the Lord did not bless the house of God to be built during his life. It was going to be during his son's life. But I tell you, what gave Solomon the privilege of building the house? What gave Solomon the privilege to take resources away from military and put it in construction? It was the peace that his daddy had earned him through his battles. That was the reason why he was blessed to be able to do it. You can go and read the book of Nehemiah about how tough it is to build and fight at the same time. Solomon didn't have to fight those battles because David fought them. David gave them the peace. Solomon got to build the house. There's some things that you may have to stand for today, and you may never enjoy the blessings of having stood for them, but there's something to come after you that can enjoy the peace of what you stand for. And we see here that another battle has come, and if we start in verse 3, and the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanan their lord, "Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, to spy it out, to overthrow it?" If you'll remember, David has sent his men there to go to the place where this new king's daddy had passed to send him words of comfort. But his counselors, instead of receiving the comfort that David had sent, turns around and convinces him that they're here to spy it out. In other words, David's about to overtake your kingdom. And if you'll remember, they cut their trousers up to their backsides. They shave half their beards. In other words, they humiliate them and they embarrass them. And they send them back to David in the shape that they were in. And if we know anything about the man David, we know that that's not going to set too well with him. And so once again, they set their armies against this place to go to war. This place called help from the Syrians and from the other countries that were around them to come and to help them in the warfare. And we find that David goes again to his right-hand men to fight this battle for them. Look with me in verse 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 10. It says, "When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians." So there we have Joab. He's the leader of this army. Asahel is passed. There's only two brothers that are left, are Joab and Abishai. But look at who the other leader is. It says in verse 10, "And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon." So here you have these two boys, their names mentioned again. One's in battle against the Syrians, the other's in battle against the children of Ammon. And whenever he sees that they're outnumbered, you know, he tells us in the next verse he tells us in verse 9, the one that I've already read to you, that they saw that they were surrounded by these two armies. But Joab looks to his brother in verse 11. And he gives us a principle, I believe, that in our warfare we need to understand. And it says in verse 11, and he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. You can't fight this battle by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. And what we see here is that Joab's willing to recognize, if I need you, come help me. If you need me, I'll go and I'll help you. So often here in this world, there's a multitude of reasons that you could give that people don't ask for help. You know, the scripture tells us in the mouth of many counselors, there's safety. You know, a lot of people, they never ask for any help. They are faced with a decision, and they may do what's right, and they may go to the Lord for counsel, but they never seek it from any brother or sister here in this world. And you know, there's a multitude of reasons why folks don't. You know, one reason that's really bad, a bad reason not to, is pride. They're too prideful to ask for help. You know, who are they to help me? You know, who are they to think that I need them? That's pride, and that's a bad way to try to go about the warfare, to think that you're too high and mighty to need anybody to help you. You know, I've given this example before, but just this past week, I did it again. We have Christmas presents coming in. I have no idea what they are. Allison takes care of all of that stuff, but every day when I get home, there's boxes on the front porch. And because they're for the kids, they can't help me carry them. So I end up carrying the things around the basement into the basement and put them in there to hide them so that they don't see what they got for Christmas. But I asked this time, after I had made trips a couple of different times this week, I said, is there anything in those boxes that is there? She says, no. I said, they're fixing to help me do it. Because there was five of them there. And she said, well, one of them's yours. I said, well, you know, y'all go ahead and let me know when you get done with that one. I'm going to help them. Well, it was pretty heavy. One of the ones that was not theirs was pretty heavy. And I sent them up there in the golf cart. And I said, I'm waiting right here at this door. I said, I want y'all to come back with that box in the back of the golf cart. I did not give them a way to load it. I didn't tell them exactly that. I wanted them to figure it out. I knew it was too heavy for one of them to do. And I stood there for about 5 minutes, and I hadn't seen them again, so I walked around the corner, and there was Billy and John Nathan squared off fussing about how they needed to pick up the box, and Lila just standing there looking at them, you know, and willing to lend a hand any way she could, but it was way too heavy for her. And finally, you know, I saw Billy a few times just try to overtake it and say, here, if you ain't going to help me, I'll try to do it myself. He couldn't pick it up himself. It was too heavy. But I went up there and I said, you can't do it by yourself. You've got to have help to be able to lift this box. You've got to ask for help. And I said, here's Lila standing here. If you can pick up one side and John Nathan can't pick up the other, then maybe John Nathan and Lila can both get the other side and then y'all can pick it up. And they did it. They picked it up. They set it on the back of the golf cart. You say, why did you do it? I wanted them to realize that there's times when they need help. You know that trash can that I make them roll the trash out to the curb, and it's heavy with six people in a house, and we pack that thing trying to get every bit of the money's worth we can out of the curbside service we've got. It's heavy for him to be able to hold it by himself, but I want him to learn to look to his brother and say, help me in this. And I tell you, child of grace today, when it comes to this warfare, just as Joab looked at Abishai and said, if it be too strong for me, help me. And if it's too strong for you, I'll help you. You know, sometimes pride can get us to a point. Sometimes we don't think we want to bother anybody else with our troubles. That's another reason why we don't ask people for help. I don't want to bother anybody else. If I were to tell you now that I had trouble, that I've got trouble, I've got something that's gone wrong in my life is about to crumble, please tell me that it would hurt your feelings if you knew that I didn't come to you and ask you to help. And the same thing would go to anybody in this church house whenever one of our loved ones needs us, that we wouldn't go to them out of the fear that we may trouble somebody else. I want to tell you what service to the Lord involves. It involves sacrifice, and somebody ought to be willing to sacrifice something in their lives to help somebody else. If we can't get that main principle of service to the Lord through our heads, then we'll never be a servant of the living God. It takes giving up something. It takes taking up and giving up something that is precious to you to help somebody else. You know, time is precious to all of us. We've all got stuff to do. You know, I visited with some people a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, I left there with the conclusion that I wonder what they do all day. It just seemed like they didn't have anything to do. They just were just lounging around with their feet propped up. They didn't have anything to do. And I'm sitting here thinking, what do they do all day? With me, I don't have enough time to do everything that I try to get done in the day. But far be it from me that if one of my brothers or sisters calls me, that I say that I've got to do, I've got to stay on such a strict schedule that I can't move aside from it at all to help my dear brother or sister. You know, another reason why is because a lot of times we don't have confidence that they can actually help us. And whenever we say that somebody can't help us, indeed what we're saying is that the Lord is really not right whenever He says in the mouth of counselors, the mouth of many counselors, and the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We're really saying that He doesn't know what He's talking about. I tell you, child of grace, today each and every one of us should be willing to look to our brother, to our sister, and say, I need you. And that's what Joab did here with Abishai. They were blessed to overtake this army. They were blessed to put them on the run. But nevertheless, He showed us that should they not be able to do it, that He would turn unto His brother to ask for the help that he needed. In our warfare, you try to fight it yourself. You try to think that you can accomplish it yourself. You try to think that, you know, we've got young mothers in this congregation. You try to think, young mothers, that you don't need the counsel of these older ones that have already walked in those shoes, that have already raised their children, or now have grandchildren, now have sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws. You think that you don't need them. And I'll tell you, you'll be slain in the midst of the it'll overtake you. It'll be more than you can take. You know, the Scripture tells us two are better than one, for their great shall be their reward. It says, for if one shall fall, the other shall pick him up. You know, as being a daddy with children, nothing does my heart better than for one of my children to realize that they need the help of another. There'll be a time, except the Lord come back first, and the normal course of events carry through, where old mom and daddy may not be there, but they'll probably still be alive. And I want to leave this world with the principle being established that they can call on one another to help one another. And if you think that we feel that way about our own houses, imagine how the Lord feels about His family and about His house. The same principle is established. We need one another. Joab was willing to call on Abishai. And I'm going to tell you, if there's ever been one that probably didn't need help, I tell you what, he's a rough rascal. Old Joab was. He could handle it. But even he could see at times that he may need the help of his brother. He may need him. And he shows us here, as they faced off against the Syrians and against the children of Ammon, that he was willing to call on his brother for help. So what we have when we look at this warfare is we see that a willingness to ask for help is something that's pivotal in this warfare. The last example I'm going to bring to you this morning, go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 26. I know we haven't gone in chronological order. That's one of the challenges whenever you're trying to present subjects like this. It's the best way to present it. And a good place to start, a good place to close. These are in no certain order as far as being important. I believe they're all important. But we see that a focus in the warfare, focus on the enemy, a focus on the task at hand. We see a willingness to call upon their brother for help. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 26, I believe Abishai gives us another principle of warfare that will benefit us. Saul is still alive here in this context, and he seeks the life of David. Think of how pitiful of shape that Saul had gotten to at this particular point, that he had no vision. He had no vision any further than to be able to think that it would be beneficial for him to slay a man that has already gained the popularity that he has. You know, he's got nearsightedness, and that's a symptom of, as the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 would tell us, that if we don't add to our faith virtue, knowledge, brotherly love, and so on and so forth, if we don't add those things into our faith, the scripture says that he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. In other words, if we don't continue in our service, we can get blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You can get that blind to the point where you've forgotten what the Lord has done for you. Well, here, Saul has continued in such a way for so long that his goal is to kill a man that is as popular as King David. You say, what was so nearsighted about it if he had so many followers? Think of what the future of his kingdom would have been had he achieved that goal. Boy, you want to talk about a mess. You want to talk about a blooming mess. It would have been a blooming mess, because here he may think that by slaying this man that his troubles go away, but really and truly, those people are already following this man. That's how nearsighted he is. You know, whenever we've gotten nearsighted, we've gotten in a bad state. Each and every time that we make a decision about our lives, make a decision about what to do in the kingdom of God, we should always make it with the future at hand. We've heard the example before. I know the church will be here as long as I live, because I'll be in it. Well, all our decisions shouldn't be geared towards making sure that the church is here while we live. Our decisions should be geared to make sure that the church exists here in this location a long time after we're gone. That's talking about looking further out than just being nearsighted. Because when we think about just how short our life is, that's awful nearsighted just to think that it's something that should only be here while we're here. Well, while Saul is seeking David's life, David, the scripture says in verse 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 26, that David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, and captain of his hosts, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. In other words, David's close to where Saul is. David knows where Saul is. Saul does not know that David is there. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? Now you think about that question just a second. How many times, if we started here and went back, I don't know off the top of my head, could we establish just how bad Saul wanted to kill David? He wanted him bad. He wanted him bad. But yet David here asked a question of these two men, who's going to go with me down there where he is? I don't think that's a very easy task, easy command to be given. But yet we see that Abishai steps up and he says, I will go down with thee. What we see here in these three boys is a willingness to volunteer for the warfare. In other words, a willingness to fight. You know, some times we're given the impression that all is for loss. All is in vain. You know, if you talk to some people today about the Lord's church, it's a lost cause. It's a, you know, we're dying in numbers. We're declining, you know, in interest. Everything, You know, same thing with the country that we live in. Everything's so bad. It's not even worth standing up for what's right anymore. It won't take you anywhere. You ever had anybody tell you that whenever you said that something's wrong and this is right and I'm going to do what's right? Well, you can, but it won't matter at all. It won't matter. You know, look at what's going on around us. Look at this circumstance. Look at that circumstance. Well, I tell you, child of grace, today what we need is more people that are just like Abishai, that says, I will go down. I will volunteer for the service. I am willing to do what my Lord has called upon me to do. You know, if one of these days, I was thinking as I read through this that a good sermon one of these days would be able to preach to the volunteers in the armies of the living God. Because if you go back, you know, we just mentioned this a few weeks ago. What did David say whenever he faced Goliath? Let not thy heart fail because of him. In other words, I volunteer. I'm about to take him on. What did Nehemiah say whenever he spoke to the king of spoke to the king whenever he spoke of the state of Jerusalem and how terrible it was back in the homeland? He told that king, he said, "Send me." He says, "I'll go. I'll step up. I know that there's a task to be done, and I know that there's something that needs to get done, and I'm willing to be the one that does it." You know, there's a joke, and I've heard it before, you know, about the, you know, about how if you're absent from conference at a church, that you come back and you find out that you've been put on several committees, you know, to do certain things. And that's I get the joke. But in a way, shouldn't that not be that way? Shouldn't we have folks that are willing to step up and not just pawn off responsibilities on somebody else, but still, you know, Abishai could have spoke up right here and said, sound like a pretty tough task to me. You know, we're remodeling our office in town, and man alive, I had no idea that whenever we started this thing that you know, we were going to be doing a good bit of the work. I just didn't know. It's not that I might, but I had no idea that we were going to move all the furniture, and we were going to have to do all that. By the time we get it all back in there with the scratches on it, they may decide it wasn't such a good idea anyway. But you know, we're standing around there with file cabinets that weigh a lot, and they're full of a bunch of junk that should have been thrown away a long time ago, and we're trying to go through it. And you know, while you're standing around there saying this needs to get done, that needs to get done, you got people that just stand around and they just look. And they're wanting somebody else to do it. They're wanting somebody else to do the work. And whenever it comes to laboring in the kingdom of God, whenever it comes to the warfare, we should be just like Abisha. It says, "I will go. Lord, if thou desirest, if it be thy will for me to go, I will go." You know, there's been places that have asked me to go and preach. And I don't mind telling you, I won't tell you where, because but I really want to go. I really, in and of myself, there were times that the place and the circumstances there, I had other things that I felt like I wanted to be doing. I've got a family too, but nevertheless, I felt like the Lord was telling me to go. I felt like He was telling me to go, and I prayed that, you know, just as Elder Ricky Harcrow said one time, he said, "I pulled out of my driveway many a times with a little girl standing in the yard saying, 'Daddy, stay home today. Daddy, stay home with me today.'" And I know to a lot of people will say, "Well, it's just preaching. You know, why can't you stay at home?" What if I go to you, brethren, and tell you that on your day, whenever you feel like you've got a task to be able to fulfill, that you've got work that's got to be done at your office, and you've got a child saying he wants you to stay at home, if I go and tell you, it'd be a good thing if you stayed at home. There's not a one of you that would do it. Every one of you would step up to the task because you know that there's something that you've got to get done. And the same thing goes. Whenever the Lord says go, we should be willing to say, "I'll go down with you. I'll go down with you. I'll do what you've called upon me to do. I'll volunteer for the service of the living God." You know, we don't have you know, a draft type service in the kingdom of God. We don't have you sign up for something, and if we need you bad enough, we drag you in kicking and screaming and say you got to do it anyway. That's not the way service to the Lord works. That's not the way it works at the kingdom of God. We work upon a volunteer system. We work upon the system that whenever you're willing, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When you're willing to answer that will of God that is deep down within you, then you're willing to go to war just as Abishai was willing to go down into the camp. The Lord had blessed a deep sleep to come upon the camp. They took his spear, they took his canteen of water. You know, Abishai wanted to drive the spear down through Saul, and he said, "I won't drive it again." In other words, I'll do it with one. It's not going to take several. Whenever I drive it in, one will be enough. You know, Abishai was not one that liked folks that defied King David. You know, it would say a little bit later on in 2 Samuel, it was a Shimei. Whenever David was running from Absalom, Absalom had taken over the capital, had taken over the throne, if you will. And there David is having to run barefoot across the countryside to be able to escape the wrath of his own son. And here comes Shimei out cursing. And I tell you what, old Abishai said, "How long shall this dead dog curse the king?" You know, he was desiring to finish it right there. But even David had to hold him back. You know, as you look at these three things, you look at a willingness to volunteer for the service. Look at ones that are focused upon the task. Look at ones that are willing to call upon help. You see traits that each and every one of us need to have in our warfare. But you know, it's a good time to change and to focus on sometimes our zeal can overcome us. You know, here in this case, Abishai's zeal almost overcame him. He was wanting to kill Saul. You know, he was desiring to kill Shimei there later on. And David, you know, what David's point was is that there's no benefit to it. It serves to do nothing. You know, if you go over to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 3, what you'll see is that Abner is brought to a point where he realizes that the direction that he's going is no longer the direction he needs to go. Remember, Abner is Saul's right-hand man. He has slain Asahel, slain Joab and Abishai's brother. He slew him whenever he was against the armies. But when Abner comes to the point that he realizes that the direction that he's headed is no longer the one that he needs to go in, he makes peace with David. He makes peace with David. And having made peace with David, Joab and Abishai call him to Hebron and pull him aside, and they slay him. They kill him. Never let your desire to fight in the warfare make you lose sight of the cause at hand. This boy had already changed directions. You know, that's what our desire is here at the house of God, is it not? It's not for people, so often people want to become part of the church so that they can change the church. You know, y'all need me, boy Heidi, I got a path and a direction for y'all. You know, that's an attitude for rot and ruin. What we are at the house of the living God is a place for people to come and change ourselves. We've got something that old Adam gave us, that your mom and daddy gave us, that needs, you know, we can't remove that state of death and trespasses and sins, but we can give somebody an opportunity with the presence of the living God in their heart to overcome their ways of nature. You know, there's some ways of nature that we're so often willing to lean on and just say, "That's just the way I am. I'm sorry that I answered you rudely, and I'm sorry that I was real crude and rude to you. I get that from my mama." You know, is that really what we're about here? Or are we about a place where we do change directions? Where we desire to change and to realize that the path we're on is a path to destruction? And he made amends with the king. And because Abner had slain Asahel, their brother, they lost sight of the cause. You know, there's been folks that have done things to me, and not I ain't talking about here, I'm just saying in general. Every one of us have been mistreated. There's not anybody here that's ever been treated perfectly. There's not anybody here who's ever treated others perfectly. But we must realize that for the cause of the warfare, that we can't slay ones on our own battle lines. Friendly fire is not something that's necessary in any warfare, and it's certainly something that'll cause you trouble in our warfare. See, they committed friendly fire. They killed one that, you know, you think of what a stout soldier that he must have been. What a good one that he would be to have on your side. Old Abner would have been a good one. He was a man of war as well. He'd have been a good one to have on the warfare. And ones that have got experience, ones that are able to be able to see that the direction that they're headed is not a good one and can make it right and want to come and do what's right, they'd make good ones to be by your side. You know, Joab and Abishai would have been well to remember that. But this family of the sons of Zeruiah, don't let me close with and you leave here with a negative taste in your mouth. If there's three that are part of one family, that could ever be given the credit that by God's grace they were blessed to be able to overcome and be able to give the Israelites what they were blessed to be able to have is these three. They were great men of warfare. And I believe the same task still lies at hand for us today in our battle, in our war that we're fighting, is that we need people like Abishai, like Joab, like Asahel, that are focused, that are willing to ask for help, that are ones that are volunteers and desirous to serve in any way that they can help. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, and the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, and the glory. We revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit. Hallelujah, and the glory.